Scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, saying, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Join me in prayer. Dear God, we love you so much, Lord. We thank the Lord for this gathering this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll just open our hearts, open our minds, dear Lord, to the words that you've prepared for Jeff to speak for us this morning, dear God. Again, Lord, just be with us during this service and let us leave here today better equipped to share your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is Palm Sunday, the day that commemorates Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem in the days preceding his death on the cross. And every Palm Sunday, there's this phrase in Luke chapter 9 that always pops up in my mind. And it's the phrase that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It just permeates my mind. It's really been something on my heart this week, and I look back in my files to see when's the last time I preached a sermon on that verse, and it was 2013, so I think we're safe to do that one again. Isn't it wild to think that 2013 is over a decade ago? That seems like yesterday. Anyway, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're looking at the fact that when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he did not go into Jerusalem as a hapless victim at the hands of a murderous mob. Now, that's not what the story tells us. But he entered Jerusalem on his own accord to fulfill the purpose for which he had been born into this world. Now think about the crucifixion event. When we look at the crucifixion event, we see certain things. We see Jesus being betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. We see him being arrested and brutally treated. We see him being spit upon and slapped and mocked. We see him being severely beaten and a crown of thorns placed on his head, which was just further mockery to accompany the pain. We see him being led away to Mount Calvary. Already, before he's nailed to the cross, weak and bloody, in fact, unable to carry his own cross. And then we see him being nailed to that cross to die an excruciatingly slow death. In fact, did you know that the term excruciating means from the cross? It's the literal meaning of the word, ex, which is from, and then cruciating, that's from crucify. So excruciating means from the cross. It refers to the agony associated with crucifixion. Think about that the next time you say, "I am in excruciating pain." You're saying that your pain is the pain of crucifixion. Crucifixion was a death penalty designed to inflict maximum pain, maximum shame, public humiliation, and it generally involved hours and even days of intense nerve trauma, exposure to the elements, dehydration, and death usually came by means of slow suffocation. It was intended to be pure agony. The intent was not simply that the subject die, but that he die slowly, in as much shame and pain as possible. My friends, that is what excruciating means. Jesus experienced the full excruciating reality of crucifixion after having been severely flogged. He was tortured to the point of death prior to crucifixion, and yet Jesus did not end up there by mere chance. In fact, it was for this reason that he came into the world. So that what we see is that the death of the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that we were just singing about, was predestined by God as the means to purchase salvation for all who would come to faith in Jesus. God the Son intentionally came to earth in the form of the man Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet, while on the cross, what do we see? We see men mocking him, taunting him, screaming things like, "He saved others. Let him save himself." And none of them realizing that he very well could have saved himself. But had he done so, he could not save any of us. He could have prevented himself from being arrested. He could have prevented himself from being beaten. He could have prevented himself from being crucified. I mean, think about it. The only way that things like this can be done to one who is not only fully man, but also fully God, is if the one who is fully God allows it to happen. Jesus Christ could have spoken the word at any moment, and every person surrounding the cross would have fallen dead at his command. But he didn't. Scripture doesn't picture Christ shying from the cross, but willingly embracing it. In fact, what we see on this day commemorated as Palm Sunday is Jesus not running from or trying to dodge crucifixion. We do not see him resisting or calling down fire from heaven to devour his persecutors, nor do we see him calling on the more than 12 legions of angels that he said himself in Matthew 26 were at his disposal. What we see instead is Jesus submitting himself to this event. What we see is him walking resolutely toward the cross with unflinching determination. That is the point of the text that we are looking at this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 9 and see our Lord Jesus in his relentless pursuit of you and me as he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. In the passage that Brother Randy read, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, that phrase appears twice. It appears in verse 51 and then again in verse 53. Look at the text. Verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Our sermon is going to focus specifically on that sentence. But then look at verse 53. You see that statement again. "But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." So we're told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And let me tell you, that meant something very different to Jesus than it did to others. In fact, we might just read over that. If you woke up this morning and your devotional was in Luke chapter 9, when you got to the phrase, you probably didn't think much of it. All right, Jesus is going to Jerusalem again. That might have been the way you thought about it. We might simply read it as Jesus is headed to the city, like you and I might get in our cars and, God help us, go to Atlanta. All right, that might have been how we even thought about it. In fact, it meant something different to Jesus than it did to his disciples. The disciples were desperately awaiting a Messiah to overthrow the government and to take his rightful place on the throne. They wanted what many of us want today, a political Messiah. So then if they were living in our day and time, you might imagine that what they expected of Jesus was that sometime soon Jesus was going to go to Washington, D.C., and he's going to clean out the White House and the Congress, tossing everyone off Capitol Hill, Democrat, Republican, Independent, didn't matter, all of them. I mean, truly draining the swamp. That's something that they looked forward to with great anticipation. The thoughts of what that would mean, even to them personally, was racing through their minds. In fact, a couple of verses earlier, if you look back up in verse 46, We see that what they're doing during this time is arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. You see, to the disciples, Jerusalem and glory were just around the corner. Oh, what it would mean when Jesus overthrew the government and took the throne. In fact, they still wrestled with that understanding after the resurrection. In our study through the book of Acts on Wednesday night, we've seen that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We see the disciples post-resurrection saying this, verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, it was like they asked, "Lord, you have died on the cross. You have rose from the dead. Now go get them." And so we can see that as we read Luke 9, that as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, the disciples had something particular in mind, and it was quite different than what Jesus himself had in mind. When we read that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, what we see is our Lord looking forward toward finishing the mission for which he came into this world. So we're going to take that phrase apart today and look at it phrase by phrase. In fact, the phrase he set his face means firmness. It means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. It means that Jesus determined to head to Jerusalem with nothing prohibiting him from making that journey, while fully aware of what was going to happen to him when he got there. Back in verse 44 of Luke 9, Jesus said to the disciples, and I love the way the ESV captures this, especially that first phrase in verse 44 that says, "Let these words sink into your ears." And that sounds like something you would say to your kids, doesn't it? "You understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." All right, like he knew what was coming. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." That's Jesus describing in detail everything that he was about to go through as he made it to Jerusalem. And so when Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, he set his face to go there and die in excruciating pain. In other words, Jesus looked toward his impending death and determined not to walk away, but to walk towards it. And so the question we might ask is, how could he do that? How such determination? How could he know what was coming with such resolve? I mean, if I told you today that if you went into downtown Monroe and you were going to sprain your ankle, you'd stay home. Right? You knew a sprained ankle was coming. You know, that's uncomfortable. You just, Sam, Jesus knew exactly what was coming his way, and he went right towards it. Why did he do that? Well, let's look at a couple of reasons Jesus did so this morning. Two things this morning. Haha, tricked you, not three. Number one, our Lord's divine perspective. Our Lord's divine perspective. It is vitally important that we recognize that though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. Fully and truly God, fully and truly man. That means that being fully and truly man, Jesus would experience all the emotions that go along with being a man. All right, John Piper wrote, "Remember when you think of Jesus' resolution to die, that he had a nature like ours. He shrunk back from pain like we do." All right, Jesus wasn't some weirdo that thought pain was good. All right, he wasn't one of those guys that like, "I really like pain." All right, hot was hot. Rolling your ankle hurt. All right, he felt all of those things. He would have enjoyed the good things in life. Piper continued, he would have enjoyed marriage and children and grandchildren and a long life and esteem in the community. He had a mother and brothers and sisters. He had special places in the mountains. To turn his back on all this and set his face towards vicious whipping and beating and spitting and mocking and crucifixion was not easy. It was hard. You see this most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 38, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And after taking with, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Luke adds in Luke 22 verse 44, you should jot all these scriptures down. Luke 22 verse 44, Luke records this about Jesus. He said, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Commentary writers note that it is quite interesting that Luke, the doctor, records this event because there's a certain medical condition called hemidrosis in which under intense emotional stress, tiny blood vessels rupture into the sweat glands and produce a mixture of blood and sweat. That could be what Dr. Luke was referring to here. Nonetheless, we see Jesus experiencing all of the very human emotions that would accompany what he knew lay ahead of him, yet Jesus was also able to see beyond that to what this event was accomplishing. Now, specifically in the text, there is some time left between Luke 9 and when Jesus actually makes it to the cross, but Luke is transitioning us towards that encounter. Jesus, he wants us looking forward to what's coming. Jesus is headed to the cross. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Luke, wrote, now Jerusalem is only a couple of days' walk from Galilee. So this is not like we're going straight there. It wouldn't take months to get there. This is a meandering path. He's out of Galilee. He goes back later. He goes over here and over there. He makes a couple of short trips to Jerusalem. But it is all focused ultimately on ending up in Jerusalem on that Passover time of his own execution. Thus Luke tells us in verse 51. Again, let's look at the phrases. When the days drew near for him to be taken up. The phrase when the days drew near carries the idea of the time being fulfilled. What time? What days? Well, it's the time set forth by the Father. We need to remember that Jesus is not operating on man's timetable. He's operating on God's timetable. In fact, what we see through Scripture is that there were times when Jesus did not allow himself to be taken. He did not allow himself to be arrested. He did not allow himself to be put to death because it was not time for him to be put to death. It was not the time set forth by the Father. But that time set by God is now approaching. And Luke says, when that time was drawing near, next phrase, for him to be taken up. Now, that could generally mean taken up on the cross. I mean, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But when it's used here, it seems to point even beyond the cross to our Lord's ascension into heaven. So it means that entire crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, all of that together, the time for him to be taken up. Jesus knew his mission. He knew that the divine plan of God had been determined before the foundation of the world, and it had him dying in the place of sinners and rising again. He knew that time was getting close. He knew that unless he paid the price for the sin of sinners, there was no way for salvation to be given to sinners. This was his divine perspective. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And again, you know, we need to read our Bibles, but sometimes we need to read our Bibles slowly. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 12. verse 2, where the writer of Hebrews says that we ought to be, quote, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That sounds like a strange sentence, doesn't it? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means that Jesus was able to look beyond present suffering to what that suffering was accomplishing and ultimately to future glory. That was the joy that was set before him. Thus, he endured the cross. Jesus was able to see past his crucifixion and resurrection to his ascension into heaven, to his being seated at the right hand of God because his work on this earth was finished. The salvation for sinners had been purchased. He was able to see a people called to himself and being saved through faith in his name. And he was able to see a day when every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I believe what we see here in Jesus is a perfect picture of how you and I, as followers of Jesus, also endure present suffering. It is not in keeping focused on the suffering. It is in keeping focused on future glory. It is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In fact, according to the writer of Hebrews, if we're going to run with endurance the race marked out for us, that's exactly what we need to do, fix our eyes on him. And so that same perspective of future glory that enabled Jesus to walk steadfastly toward his death is what will get you and I through whatever we are going through. I have been pastor of this church now for almost 20 years. Those of you who have been with me that long, we have all gotten older and grayer, right? And we've all endured some pain. And I know some of the pains that you have endured. Losses, struggles. And in each of those moments, through loss, through pain, through the uncertainty of what will happen and what might be, here you are today because you have been clinging to the certainty of God's promises in the midst of your great uncertainty. You have clung to the fact that, you know what, ultimately God's children arrive home safely. You see, for the child of God, there's always this bigger picture being played out than what you currently see or feel or are experiencing. And so just as God had Jesus on a path of pain and suffering that would ultimately lead to glory, as children of God, our own pain-filled paths are bringing us closer and closer and closer to where we really belong. It is this perspective of future glory that enables you and I to look death in the face with certainty that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it will be better by far. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote about death. He said, "Death smites the goodliest of our friends." Goodliest. Any English teachers in here? "Death smites the goodliest of our friends, the most generous, the most prayerful, the most holy, the most devoted must die." And why? It is through Jesus' prevailing prayer, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." It is that which bears them on eagle's wings to heaven. So every time a believer mounts from this earth to paradise, it is an answer to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. So Jesus looked death square in the face, and he walked toward it on his way to defeat it and to give you and I victory. And then secondly and lastly, our Lord's divine purpose. Again, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His journey toward the cross was one of determination. Jesus was a man on a mission. He was a man with purpose, and it was a purpose that drove him straight toward the cross. And I believe that purpose was twofold. These are not on the slides. You'll just have to pay attention. The first one is obedience to the Father's will. Obedience to the Father's will. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that in Jesus going to the cross, Paul says that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Only way Jesus ended up at the cross was that he willingly went to the cross. He went there on a mission. He went there on purpose. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. That great passage in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, which describes the suffering of the coming Messiah. I'm going to read from verse 7 down to verse 10. I'll show you again why it's important that we sometimes read slowly. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. We're going to go down through verse 10. Listen to these words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now listen very carefully. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. That can also be translated, it pleased God to crush him. Why in the world did it please God the Father to crush God the Son? And the reason is because of what this work was bringing about. Look back up in verse 3 through verse 6. It says that he was, this is Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was determined to go and do that. He was determined to go and fulfill this prophecy, to fulfill the plan that had been ordained by God in eternity past. We see this also in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus was at one heart with the Father. And so it was the Father's will that Jesus be crushed on our behalf. Some have, particularly among the agnostic and atheist crowd have mocked the cross, saying that what we see there is the ultimate case of child abuse, as God is abusing Jesus on the cross. And of course, that comes from a very poor understanding of Scripture. One who understands Scripture will know that sin must be punished because God is good and just. And the Father, instead of pouring out His wrath towards sin on us, sent a substitute to take our place. In other words, the Father was pleased to crush the Son so that He would not have to crush us. But get this, not only did it please God the Father to crush the Son, because the Son's heart beat with the Father, it also pleased God the Son that He be crushed for us. We read Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So His divine purpose was obedience to the Father's will, and then secondly and finally, the salvation of sinners. He set His face to go towards Jerusalem because He had to do so in order to save you and me. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, because God is good, He must make sure that sin is punished, that justice is served. He is the perfect judge. Now just stop for a minute and think about all the bad judges in our time that allow dangerous criminals to walk free, and off they go to steal and kill and destroy. Think about the people that you have heard in the news that have been murdered, only to find out that some judge just let them walk out of jail. Do you look at that and go, man, that's a really good judge right there? No, you don't. You know that something's wrong. Right? A good judge would make sure that the guilty are punished. God is an infinitely good judge. And so apart from Christ, all of God's wrath kindled toward you and me, and rightly so, would fall upon us because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God also loves sinners and desires that none of us perish. And so God's design from eternity past was for Jesus to come and step into our place and take our punishment for us, so that we would have the opportunity to turn to Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross, and to be saved. Jesus on the cross is taking the punishment that we deserve. I talked about all that you see taking place with the cross event. You can go watch the Passion of the Christ and see a good example of what that was like. That's what you can see. But I would assert to you the greatest pain that Jesus faced on the cross was not from the flogging, or from the nails, or from the hits, spear to the side. It was none of those things. It was in what none of those gathered around the cross could see. Jesus' real pain involved the Father imputing the sin of the world onto Jesus and then punishing Him as if He were the guilty one. It was expressed when Jesus cried out the opening words to Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we would not have to be forsaken. He took all that we deserve upon Himself. And had He not, we would all be doomed. I've appreciated the words of the preacher Paul Washer, who described the situation this way. I've always enjoyed this. I've shared this with you a couple times through the years, but it's been so long you probably won't remember. Right? I read it this week and went, oh yeah, that's good. Paul Washer described it this way. He said, I want you to imagine an immense dam. So think like, you know, the Hoover Dam or something like that, right? That is filled to the brim. And it's straining against the weight of the water behind it. And then all at once, the protective wall is pulled away. And the massive destructive power of all that water is unleashed. And down below is a village. And this water is racing toward that small village. It's about to wipe it out. But before it gets there, the ground suddenly opens up before it and drinks down that water that would have carried the village away. In similar fashion, the judgment of God was rightly racing toward every man. Escape could not be found on the highest hill or in the deepest abyss. The fleetest of foot could not outrun it, nor could the strongest swimmer endure its torrents. The dam was breached and nothing could repair its ruins. But when every human hope was exhausted, at the appointed time, the Son of God interposed. He stood between divine justice and his people. He drank down the wrath that they themselves had kindled and the punishment they deserved. And when he died, not one drop of the former deluge remained. He drank it all. End quote. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. Jesus did not die, did not desire that you perish. And so Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem in order to take the punishment that you deserve on himself. He set his face toward Jerusalem, seeing past his own misery and his own shame and his own abandonment by the Father to our adoption as children of God through him. He set his face towards Jerusalem because death for him meant life for us. He set his face toward Jerusalem because he did not like the separation that existed between me and you and God. He set his face toward Jerusalem because seeing through the vast sea of humanity, numbering every man, woman, boy, and girl throughout history, he didn't just see numbers, he saw faces. He saw you. And not only loved the world collectively, but loved you personally. And so he set his face towards Jerusalem because he desired for you to join him in his kingdom and to be with him for all eternity. He set his face towards Jerusalem because he desired that you be a co-heir with him. He set his face towards Jerusalem because in eternity past, he had his heart set on pursuing after you. The question is, will you give your life to him? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Perhaps today you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you have heard the good news. Even though you, like the rest of mankind, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and even though the wages of sin is death, through Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life. And so would you come to Christ today and be saved? Right where you sit, cry out to him in faith, simple faith, through prayer. Call on this Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save you. He promises in his word that he will. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so run to Jesus and be saved. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, this is what we are celebrating this week, right? Our Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem. He did that because God so loved the world, right? So that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's share that good news with a lost world that needs it this week. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for coming gloriously into this world and going to the cross, and on the cross drinking down the full fury
of the wrath of God, so not a drop remains. So that Paul could rightly say in Romans chapter 12 there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, Lord, because you were condemned in our place. Lord, thank you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.